Because when they embarked on this journey, this was not an easy journey. And the roads were not safe. There were no safe highways and, you have like rest houses and stuff like that, and hotels and stuff like that. The roads were unsafe. There were highways, men, there were robbers, and there were all kinds of dangers that they encountered on their way to Mecca. It was truly an act of sacrifice. They were truly coming out seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sort of tolerating all of the risks on their way to Kaaba. That's why Hajj is so big, particularly people who live in distant lands, you know, out west, like in Morocco or Andalusia at the time, or out east in Indonesia, Malaysia, or far away places. And Hajj has these memories, these like very beautiful memories of sacrifice, you know, diligence and effort. That's why it was like a journey of a lifetime. So they did not take all the money with them coming out from their own land. Many of them would not take money enough for them to make it to Mecca and come back. They were afraid of highway, you know, men. They were afraid of robbery. Two, some of them did not have the money to make it all the way and come back. So they would embark on the journey a couple of years earlier than the time of Hajj, than the time they want to make it there. They would embark on the journey earlier, and then they stop by the towns and cities on the way and do some work, for little compensation here and there. They could work at, you know, in some farm, harvest some fruits or like some crops, or work in some type of job, like random little jobs here and there, so that they can earn money to carry on the path to Mecca. So when we think about the sacrifice, when we think about the effort they put into this journey and making this journey, and we look at ourselves and how easy it has become, certainly it's not our fault that it's easy, but we want to always remind ourselves of what it meant actually to people for the last, 1200 years, or for 1200 years or 1300 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam You know, my last name, my seventh grandfather or eighth grandfather, not sure exactly, is a Hadz. My name is Hakan Hadz. And I was told that this is he was called a Hadz because he made Hadz seven times. Now people make Hadz 15, 16 times, and this would not be memorable. I also heard that in Albania, when some of the scholars went to Albania after, you know, the collapse of communism, and people started to learn about Islam, and some of the da'is started to go out there and teach the people about Islam. Some of the da'is went to some elementary school, and he was asking the people, or high school, I guess. And he was asking the people, did any one of you know someone who made Hadz? And they told them in class 2C or whatever, you know, in this other class, there is a boy whose great-grandfather made Hadz. You know, what is it that you glean from this story? One, the severe oppression that they have been under, and the distance from the religion, the far distance from the religion, you know, in those, you know, circumstances, very ugly and oppressive circumstances. But the other thing that is worth pondering over here is the fact that they remember it's basically something to remember, that this boy in that class, his great grandfather, made Hadz. So it is something that people know and people remember. It shows you the status of Hadz in this deen. In fact, Umar ibn Khattab said, whoever does not come out to Hadz, idribu alayhim al jizya. Take jizya from them. You know, jizya is not taken from Muslims. So the status of Hajj is enormous in this deen. However, Hajj is not only the movement, it is not only the rituals, it is not only, you know, ibadah badaniya. Hajj is to seek, to pursue. Hajj comes from the qasd, which is seeking or pursuing. And what you are pursuing here actually is the pleasure of Allah. What you are pursuing in this spiritual journey is closeness, proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This should be your maqsad. Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, the son of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, was with Umar ibn Khattab in one of the Hajj seasons while Umar was Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then he went up to Safa and he looked down at the people and he said to his father, Ma akthar al-Hajj. Ma akthar al-Hajj. How many are the Hajjaj or the pilgrims this year? Like, there are so many. How abundant are the, you know, numbers of pilgrims this year? So Umar said to him, Bal qul ma akthar al-rakba wa aqall al-Hajj. No, instead of this saying, how many or how abundant are the travelers, and how few are the Hajjaj, the pilgrims. Because not everyone is Hajj. Not everyone, yes, everyone is making the same sa'y and tawaf and walking around and, you know, brisk walking and, you know, gentle walking and going to the Rami al-Zamarat, stoning the posts and so on. But who migrated with his heart? Who migrated spiritually? Who is, you know, connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during those times? Who is in dhikr and remembrance? Who wants the ultimate prize, which is the pleasure of Allah? They are not too many. He said to him, Ma akthar al-rakb, how many are the travelers? Wa aqall al-hajj, but how few in numbers are the true pilgrims? So we ask ourselves, when we go to al-hajj, it is not easy. It is easy to push your body. It is easy to reserve a ticket and to pay like $5,000. It's like, for some people, it's like a drop in the bucket, $5,000. But it is not easy to make your heart travel, to make your heart actually seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this journey. So it is not only an act of the body, but it is an act of the heart first and foremost. So Allah says, الحج أشهر المعلومات فمن فرض فيهن الحج فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج. So wherever it intends Hajj in them, in those months, there should be no obscene talk, indecent talk, that's rafat, wala fusuq, or wicked action, wicked behavior, wala jidal, or argumentation during the time of al-Hajj. وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْلَمْهُ اللَّهِ. Whatever good you do, Allah knows of it. وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْلَمْهُ اللَّهِ. You know, think about this. فَلَا رَفَتْ وَلَا فُسُقْ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. The Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ حَجَّ فَلَمْ يَرْفُثْ وَلَمْ يَفْسُقْ وَرَجَعَ مِنْ ذُنُوبِهِ كَيَوْمِ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. Whoever makes Hajj and does not engage in falsehood, in obscene or indecent speech or wicked behavior, he will come back, you know, cleansed from his sins, like the day like the day he's going to give birth then. So you know, you go there and you find people still committing all acts of wickedness. I mean, certainly the people there and it's so beautiful, but alhamdulillah, the Muslim, there is still goodness in Ummah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, أُمَّتِي كَمَّتَ لَا يُدْرَى أَوَلُهَا خَيْرٌ أَمَاخِرُهَا. My nation is like training. You don't know which part of it is best, the first or the last. There is always goodness in this Ummah. You can't, you know, the amount of wickedness and the amount of, you know, evil committed during this season, when you have like 4 or 5 million people converging to one place, tightness, crowdedness, people of different ethnicities, backgrounds, nationalities, is minimal, minimal. But really, you feel so bad for the people that are not very mindful of Allah during those times. And I'm not necessarily talking about people who are committing, you know, severe acts of, you know, wickedness. But nowadays, with iPhones, and I do have one, with the iPhones and the smartphones and so on, you find people, you know, tweeting in al-Haram, texting and so on. You know, I mean, I understand that you send like a message every couple of days to your family back home and tell them I am safe. But to be texting and tweeting and checking your Facebook status and updating your Facebook status and stuff, what are you here for? Did you know what it is for? What this ritual is about? Did you know what this ibadah is about? Have you really migrated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Have you really embarked on that journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Anyway. And certainly people who, you still find people that argue and people that do certain things that are unbefitting. And Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, just be patient for this little time. For us it's about a week, it's about 10 days. Be patient. Don't engage in obscene talk or indecent talk. Don't engage in argumentation. Don't engage in any act of wickedness. Don't take someone's turn. Don't push someone. Don't, you know, act with pride, or don't be arrogant. Just be patient those like few days, and then you come back cleansed from all of your sins. The day, like the day your mother has given birth to you. فَمَنْ فَرَضَ فِيهِنَّ الْحَجَّ فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْلَمْهُ اللَّهُ. And whatever good you do, Allah knows it. And we should stop here. Why is Allah saying that to us? Why is Allah saying to us? We know that He knows. But Allah is saying to us, like Allah is saying to us, am I not enough for you? Why are you looking around for praise, or for recognition, or for names, or for, you know, people's admiration? Why are you looking around for people to say to you, he is hot, or he is this, or he is that, or he is good, or he is pious? Am I not enough for you? So Allah says, وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْلَمُ اللَّهِ. Whatever good you do, Allah knows it. So it should be enough for you if you truly know Allah, if you truly know who Allah is. It should be enough for you. This will keep you from all other distractions. It will keep you from any other distractions. Someone who truly knows Allah, someone who truly has a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how could he see anything else? How could he be distracted by anything else on the sides of the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So if I know that he knows, then I don't care who else knows. If I know that he knows, then I don't care who else knows. وَتَزَوَلُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ زَادِ التَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُونِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. And seek provisions for yourselves, but know that the best of provisions is taqwa, is mindfulness of Allah. Taqwa means fear, it means mindfulness, consciousness. You know, to be conscious of Allah all the time, to be mindful of Allah all the time, and to have also fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what taqwa means. Taqwa, as Ubayy ibn Ka'ab said to Umar ibn Khattab when he asked him about it, he said to him, have you ever walked on a thorny land? And Umar ibn Khattab said to him, yes, I did. And Ubayy said to him, what have you done? What do you do when you walk on a thorny land? He said, I will pull up my garment and walk carefully and look underneath my feet. And Ubayy ibn Ka'ab said to him, that is taqwa. That is what taqwa is. So in your life, you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds you accountable for all that you do, even for your silences, because sometimes you cannot be silent. Sometimes you have to speak. But Allah holds you accountable for all that you do and all that you don't. And if you know that this is what it is, then all throughout your life, that is what you will be doing. You will be looking to make sure that you don't deviate or depart from His desire. So it is a will and the say of the taqwa taquni yawda abadu, be mindful of me, O men of understanding, or all people of understanding. Taqwa is the ultimate fruit. Taqwa is for which salah was, you know, made obligatory on us, and siyam was prescribed, and hajj was prescribed. All of that is for the attainment of this taqwa. Taqwa is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had asked all of the people before us, and us just taqwa. وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَنِ اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. وَإِنْ تَكْفُرُوا فَإِنَّ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَنِيًّا حَمِيدًا. We have prescribed for those before you and for you that you fear Allah, to be mindful of Allah. That's the request. وَإِنْ تَكْفُرُوا, and if you reject, and if you disbelieve or reject, فَإِنَّ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ, does not need you. For Allah belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghani, is self-sufficient. Hamid, praiseworthy. It is very important that we know that all of what we do, you know, when you go to Hajj, Hajj is ibadah that combines between all of the ibadah. It's a manifestation of all forms of ibadah. You see the beauty of the pillars of Islam, the four pillars, in addition to al-Shahada, five pillars of Islam, including al-Shahada, and Iqam al-Salah wa Ita'u al-Zakah wa Sawm Ramadan wa Hajj al-Bayt, is that they involve all forms of submission and surrender and ibadah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They involve fi'l and tark, action and abstention, action and inaction, refraining. Where is the action? Salah is an action, Hajj is an action. Where is the refraining or abstention? Siyam is abstention. And they involve the speech of the action of the tongue, the statements in action. Shahada is the statement. And they involve fi'al al-qalb wal-jawar. The shahada is a'tiqadun bil-zanan wa qawlun bil-lisan, is a belief in the heart and a statement of the tongue. So shahada is about the work of the heart. actually involve the work of the heart and the work of the tongue. And they involve the ibadah al-badaniya or ibadah al-maliya. They involve worship by the body and worship through, you know, sacrifice of money. And they involve badd al-mahbub wa tark al-mahbub. They involve sacrificing that which you love and refraining from that which you love. Badd al-mahbub, which is sacrificing what you love, is zakat. When you give your money out for the sake of Allah, that's sacrificing what you love. And refraining from what you love. In siyam, you refrain from, you know, sexual relations and food and drink and so on. And hajj has them all. Right? Because in hajj, it is work by the body and work by the tongue and the statements and dhikr and dua and so on. It is also financial sacrifice. It is also refraining from things, because of Hajj you are prohibited from, you know, sexual relations and so on. So Hajj combines them all. So Hajj is a great way for the attainment of taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reaching that state of mindfulness. But only for people who embark on it with hearts that are present, hearts that are open to, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hearts that are tender. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحًا أَن تَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. The next verse, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحًا أَن تَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُمْ مِنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ وَاذْكُرُوهُ كَمَا هَدَاكُمْ وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الضَّالِّينَ. لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحًا. There is no sin on you if you seek from the bounties of your Lord. So if you also want to you know, buy some things or make some trade or so on and so forth, it is not sinful to do that. So you may do that when you come to Hajj. Hajj used to be a great season for our Ummah. Before this globalization, Hajj was our globalization. Hajj was the time where Ibn Sina could write his canon in medicine, and he wrote it in Arabic, not because he was Arab. He was from Uzbekistan, but Ibn Sina wrote it in Arabic so that it can be read and understood by Muslims, educated Muslims, throughout the Muslim world. And then he would send one copy of it to Mecca during the time of Hajj, and that's it. It is global now, because the, you know, scribes would write many manuscripts, and then they would disseminate from there. So within 1 year, his book could be in Andalusia, could be in, you know, middle of Africa, could be everywhere. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us there is no harm. But we have to keep in mind that everything should be secondary to the main objective of this journey, which is seeking Allah. And that تَحُجِّ لِلَّهِ بِنَفْسِكْ بِقَلْبِكْ بِجَوَارِحِكْ تَحُجِّ اللَّهِ with your entirety, seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything should be really, really secondary. There is one hadith that I liked so much when I was a child. It was just like a genius response from a young boy, a sahabi, a companion, who was young at the time. His name was Rabi'a ibn Ka'b al-Aslami. And Rabi'a ibn Ka'b al-Aslami was a young boy, but he loved the Prophet so much, he would sleep at the doorstep. He would sleep at the doorsteps of his home, and thinking that the Prophet may come out for any purpose during you know, the night. And he would even also sit in front of his door during the daytime. So that if the Prophet came out for any purpose, he would be there to serve him. Or at least to see him. So the Prophet came out one day and he saw him laying in front of the doorsteps, and he said to him, Ya Rabi'a, send me. or Rabia asks me whatever you want. Whatever it is that you want, he asked me. So Rabia actually at the time, Rabia had brought some water for the Prophet ﷺ to make wudu. So he was pouring the water for the Prophet ﷺ, and when the Prophet ﷺ said to him, ask me for whatever you want, Rabia said to him, give me time to think. It's amazing for me, like a young boy. You know, this was a generation, this was a remarkable generation. It did not happen by coincidence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathered those remarkable, you know, men and women to be the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, chose them to be the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So such a remarkable generation. So this young boy, the Prophet is there, he's telling him, you know, ask me whatever you want. And he knows that whatever he would ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he will grant it to him. So he said to him, let me think. And then he continued to pour water for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So at the end of it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated the question. So what did Rabi'ah say to him? As'aluka, just one thing, if you think of, like, what would a young boy want? So he said to him, as'aluka murafaqataka fil jannah, I ask you to be your companion in Jannah, or to be in your company, to be in your company in Jannah. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, then, أعني على نفسك بكثرة السجود. Help me out with much prostration. Like Salah. So basically, those are people of high aspirations. And even though, like I said, it is okay to have other, you know, wants and other desires for us, but certainly, people of high aspirations, they would be completely focused. They would be all focused on their ultimate want, their ultimate desire. The ultimate prize is nearness, proximity to Allah. This proximity is called rejuvenating, you know, proximity, enticing proximity. It's a virtuous cycle. Because once you get closer, you get pulled even closer. Once you get closer to Allah and you enjoy the sweetness of that, you get pulled a little further closer or a little closer to Him. And once you get into this, you can't stay away. That's why when Abu Sufyan was asked by Harak, هَلْ يَعْتَدُّ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدْ خَطَطَتَ بِدِينِهِ بَعْدَ دَخَلَ فِيهِ. Does any one of them, those companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hiraq was talking to Abu Sufyan, Hercules was talking to Abu Sufyan. So any one of them abandoned his deen out of resentment? And he said to him, no, none of them does. So Hiraq said to him, وَكَذَلِكَ الْإِيمَانِ إِذَا ثَغَلَتْ حَلَوَتُهُ بَشَاشَةَ الْقُلُوبِ. Likewise is when the sweetness of Iman enters the heart. When the sweetness of Iman enters the heart, it is impossible. No matter what, no matter what persecution, no matter what temptation, no matter what you do, it is impossible that they will walk away. When will we use this stuff? Now?
Yeah, for you.
Huh?
You can take another 10 minutes or so and then open the floor for questions. Usually we have Salat at 8:15. We can delay that a bit.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe after 8:30 or more. So we'll take, cut through what you are saying and then open for questions.
Okay, sure. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ليس عليكم جناح أن تتبعوا الهدى من ربكم فإذا أفضتم من عرفات فاذكروا الله عند المشعر الحرام. ليس عليكم جناح أن تتبعوا الهدى من ربكم. But فإذا أفضتم من عرفات, when you proceed forth from عرفات, فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَمِ. Remember Allah by the sacred place, which was the Mash'ar al-Haram in Muzdalifah. وَذْكُرُوهُ كَمَا هَدَاكُمْ. And remember him as he guided you. وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الضَّالِّينَ. And even though before he guided you, you were misguided or you were astray. So remember the bounties of Allah. And you know, the greatest bounty that Allah mentions here is what? Is that he guided us. So when you do something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you pray, when you make hajj, and you do so much work, and you spend so much money, don't think between you and yourself, don't think I've done Allah a favor. Think it is Allah's favor on you that he guided you to serving him. That's why Al-Arifun used to say, Al-Shukru yahtaju ila shukru. كيف نشكره وشكره يحتاج إلى شكر. How could we thank him enough when thanking him requires more thanking? Gratefulness requires more gratefulness, calls for more gratefulness. Because you would have not been grateful unless Allah guided you to being grateful. And you know it is for your own well-being. It is for your own salvation that he guided you. Not because you increase his dominion, you increase his lordship. You don't increase his lordship. If we're all become as pious, the most pious amongst us, Allah says that will not increase my dominion. And if we all become as wicked as the most wicked, لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أفضل قلب رجل واحد منكم ما نقص ذلك في ملكي شيئا. This will not decrease my lordship. If you all were as wicked as the most wicked amongst you. فاذكروا الله كما هداكم. Remember Allah who guided you. Remember Allah who guided you. Dhikr is the spirit of Hajj. If you come out from Hajj accustomed to dhikr, accustomed to making dhikr, certainly you have come out with a great prize, great success, great achievement. If you return back from Hajj accustomed on making dhikr, see, Allah mentioned dhikr how many times here? فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ وَذْكُرُوهُ كَمَا هَدَاكُمْ وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الضَّالِّينَ ثُمَّ أَفِيضُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَفَاضَ النَّاسُ وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُم مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ. So when you're done, ثُمَّ أَفِيضُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَفَاضَ النَّاسُ, then proceed from where the people have proceeded, from all the rest of the people proceeded, because Quraysh had their own rituals before that, and they would not share the rituals of, you know, Arafah and so on with the rest of the people. Allah said to the believers, then be with all the people. There is no, you know, Hajj for Quraysh and Hajj for others. ثم أفيدوا من حيث أفاض الناس, then proceed from where everybody else proceeded. واستغفروا الله, and ask Allah for forgiveness. إن الله غفور رحيم, Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُمْ مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. So when you are done with your rituals, فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ آبَاءَكُمْ وَأَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا. Remember Allah as much as you remember your parents, or even more, or more than you remember your parents. And then, in that, you know, at the end of the ayat, that the last ayah that the Shaykh recited, وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَةٍ. Those are the days after the day of Eid, 11th, 12th, and 13th, أيام التشريق. And remember Allah in appointed days. وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَةٍ. So it is zikr all the time in Hajj. And the Prophet ﷺ told us that the best actions of Hajj are Abj wa Tadj, which is basically raising your voice with zikr and the sacrifice on the day of Al-Eid, which is the best day of the year. As the Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُ أَيَّامِ السَّنَةِ يَوْمُ النَّحْرِ ثُمَّ يَوْمُ الْقَرْءِ. The best of the days of the year is the day of Nahr, which is the day of sacrifice. It's the 10th day of the Hijjah. وَيَوْمُ الْقَرْءِ, which is the 11th day of the Hijjah. We are here, and some of us will not go. Many of us that are present now will not go to Hajj. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us some of the reward of the Hadith by making those 10 days, the most virtuous days of that year. من الأيام من العمل الصالح فيها أحب إلى الله عز وجل من أيام العصر. There are no days where good works are more beloved to Allah سبحانه وتعالى than those 10 days from the 1st to the 10th of Dhu-Hijj. So let's excel in those 10 days. Fasting during the day is prescribed, as reported from Hafsa رضي الله عنها. أربع ما كان يضعهن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم منها صيام العشر. There are four things that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would not ever abandon, and she mentioned one of them is صوم الاثنين والخميس والثلاث أيام من كل شهر وصلاة ركعتين قبل صلاة الغداء وصيام العشر. Is one of them is the one of the four things that he would not abandon is the two rak'ahs of Sunnah al-Fajr and fasting 3 days in the middle of every month, and fasting Monday and Thursday, and fasting Yawm Arafah, and fasting the most of the 10 days of the Hajj. It is also mustahab to make Qiyam al-Layl during those days. Sadaqa, every act of goodness is more beloved to Allah during those days than the rest of the year. So Imam Taymiyyah rahimahullah was asked, are these 10 days better or the last 10 days of Ramadan? And he said, those 10 days are best 10 days of the year, and the last 10 nights of Ramadan are the best 10 nights of the year. And that reconciliation is a good reconciliation. That 10 days during the day of the Hijjah are the best 10 days of the year, and the 10 nights, the last 10 nights of Ramadan are the best 10 nights of the year. But it is a season of the blossoms of Allah's mercy. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ فِي أَيَّامِ ظَهْرِكُمْ نَفَحَاتٍ فَتَعَرَّضُوا لَهَا فَلَعَلَّ أَحَدَكُمْ أن تصيبه نفحة من نفحات رحمة الله لا يشفق لها أبدا. So Allah سبحانه وتعالى has seasons during the year where His mercy blossoms, seasons of the blossoms of His mercy. فتعرضوا لها, that expose yourselves to them. How do you expose yourselves to the نفحات رحمة الله, the blossoms of Allah's mercy during those days? By العمل الصالح, by the dhikr and siyam and charity and remembrance and the night prayers and commitment, renew your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَتَعَرَّضُ لَهَا, expose yourselves to them, for maybe one of you will be exposed to the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he will never have this hardship or distress afterwards. I'll ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those that are blessed with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during those 10 days, whether we are going to Al-Hajj to cleanse us of all of our sins, or we are staying here to bestow His mercy and forgiveness on us. Ameen.
I have
one question. Yes, sir. Actually, people are in Mina, and if there's a Friday prayer in Kaaba, do they have to attend the prayer on Friday, or they can just stop in the prayer and stay in Mina?
No, they don't have to go to Mecca, because it would still be
cost for them. They'll still be musafirin.
Then, does that leave staying after Fajr and making Dhikr and Fajr, and then you have the Jam of Qur, the reward for?
Certainly, of the best things that you could do in these 10 days is to stay in the masjid after Fajr until the time of Duha, and then you pray two rak'ahs, and that will count for you as the reward of Hajj and Umrah Tam. And if you do this for the, you just make a commitment that I will do something different in these 10 days. Sa'id ibn Jubayr used to excel in worship during these 10 days until people would say that he would not, he would not be able to live through them because of how much he excelled in worship, how much he tired himself in worship. People thought that he would not live through those 10 days.
But what can count as, for that time period, is it just zikr or can we recite the Quran like from that time after
recitation of the Quran is the best form of zikr. So zikr, recitation is the best form of zikr. There is no better zikr than the recitation of the Quran, because you're remembering Allah through His own words. So you make zikr and you recite the Quran, and in your masjid where you pray until Dhuha. Now, is studying, you know, knowledge, you know, studying hadith and seerah and so on, part of this? Yes, it is part of this. Because seeking knowledge is a form of zikr. Because Allah is remembered through His names and attributes, and Allah is remembered through His commands and prohibitions. If you learn about what He desires of you to act upon it, that is a form of remembrance. You're remembering Him. You're being mindful of Him. So all of this would be included.
We have some guests also. I wonder if any of them have any questions, or perhaps any general questions on Islam.
One question: it's obvious that it was a very moving experience for you. How many times have you gone on the Hajj?
No, I have done only once.
Only once?
Yeah. I have gone there several times for Umrah, which is the lesser Hajj. But for Hajj, only once.
Any other questions? Okay, it seems...
JazakAllahu khair. I think, you know, we have to pay keen attention to what happened. But also, I think it was very beneficial, mashallah. Very, very important points to mention.